We're going to be in Colossians 1 this morning, Colossians chapter 1. I put on my Facebook page, I think this is one of the most important texts in all of the Bible. It's certainly the theme for the book of Colossians. I would argue it's the theme of the entire New Testament and the entire Bible is this passage that we're going to be walking through today. Paul has been giving this extended introduction and welcome and thanksgiving to the church here in Colossae. And he is going to kind of hit pause on that to talk about Jesus. And it is in this that we get this beautiful hymn, this beautiful song, this beautiful poem that's written about Jesus, all in the context of his thanksgiving and the work of Jesus at the church there. He's just going to kind of hit pause, and he's going to talk about Jesus, which we're going to lift high the name of Jesus this morning as we walk through this. So follow along with me as you read, and I'm going to read for us verse 15 through 23. Says this: He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And all God's people said, amen. This is like, every single line here is just so rich, especially in verses 15 to 20. It's like every line is like another trump card that Paul is going to play to outdo the thing that he just said. So if you've ever played the game of spades, my family, we grew up playing spades. It's like when you get dealt that ace of spades, you're just like, oh, this is awesome. And you're just hoping that whenever you play that, you get to eat up everybody else's cards because there's nothing else that anybody can play that can overcome the ace of spades. It is the trump card. It is over and above everything else. And it's like this passage is just one ace of spades after the next. It's just one trump card after the next as he begins to talk through this theology of who Jesus is, which is why this is arguably the most important text in all of the Bible, is because we're going to get such a clear understanding of who Jesus is. And so if you notice on your outline, even the title of the sermon, I left a blank there for you. And because the title of this sermon, the theme of this passage, the theme of this book, the theme of the New Testament, the theme of the Bible is this, is that Jesus is first. That Jesus is first. You can use the word that Paul says that he is preeminent, that he is above all, whatever superlative you want to put in there, Jesus fits. Jesus is first. In all things, he's first. And the way that Paul is going to kind of walk through this is he's going to walk it through by saying that first, that Jesus is first in all of creation. That's going to kind of how he's going to walk through in verses 15 through 17, as he's going to explain how Jesus is above and he is the ace of spades in all of creation. All right, so here's how he's going to explain that. We're going to walk through a few of these phrases that are just so rich. He's going to say that he is the image of the invisible God. One of the first things that you study when you go to seminary is you study about the nature of revelation. And the idea here is this, is that God is not playing some kind of cosmic game of hide and seek, where he is just off hiding somewhere and it's our job to go find him. Because if that was the case, then there's a lot of places that God could hide, and we're so limited and finite in our knowledge that the only reason why we know about God and we know anything about him is because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. And it is revealed to us generally through creation. We know as we look around and we see beauty in the world that that is God's handiwork, and it points us to Jesus. That's what scholars call general revelation, but there is special revelation where God has chosen to reveal himself through his word and through the Logos, through Jesus, who is the word. And so Jesus is the visible image of an invisible God. And you get this picture back to the creation story in Genesis 1, where God created man in his image. But here's the problem with that. Because of the fall, that image has been marred, and it does not perfectly reflect who God is. Because of the sin and because of the brokenness that exists in the world, the image of God that we bear is broken. And so there are parts of God's character that we can reflect, but Jesus is the perfect reflection of the image of God. And in Jesus, we find embodied, and he's going to highlight this even a little bit later, but we see a picture of who God is through the work of Jesus. So let me kind of flesh this out a little bit. We see what Jesus, or who Jesus is in that, in this passage we're going to study, that he is both the creator and the redeemer. That is who Jesus is. That is who God is God is both the creator and the redeemer. But we also get to see what he's like through the person of Jesus. And so we know throughout the Bible that God is a loving God, that he is faithful, that he is kind, that he is merciful. But we see that perfectly embodied in Jesus. And one of my favorite stories in the New Testament is when Jesus comes to heal the leper. And he could have easily just healed that leper and said, you know, hey, go wash and go do this and you're going to be healed, and it would have been fine. But Jesus chose to go reach out his hand and to touch the leper. And that's a picture of the love and the mercy and the grace of God that we see embodied in Jesus, that he is the perfect reflection of God, that he is loving and full of mercy. We also see what he does, what God does through Jesus. He sends his son Jesus to rescue us from darkness, to deliver us into this marvelous light. So we get Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's also the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. This is kind of a weird phrase, because if you just take it at face value, it kind of seems to say that Jesus was created by God, that he was the first one who was born in all of creation. So therefore, he existed first, but it seems like he was created by God. And there was a lot of debate about this. In fact, if you've ever studied church history, you know there was a big controversy about this. I think it was in the 300s around the Arian controversy. If you are familiar with other religions, this is the Mormon perspective. This is the Jehovah's Witness perspective, is that Jesus was created by God. And so he is therefore not fully God because he was created by God. And a large part of that comes down to this text. But this text is a reflection, and it kind of mirrors the language that God is going to use about David back in Psalm 89, when he's going to say that David was given both the rights and the privileges of the firstborn in his role as king. And so this is not really talking about Jesus being created, is talking about his priority and his authority and his time and the rank that he has been given, not as being a part of the created world, but simply as the creator God. He is first in rank. He is first in priority. And he's going to kind of continue this on by saying that he is the agent of creation, that in him all things were created, by him and through him, that all things owe their existence to God. So there is no way that Jesus can be created by God if he is in the business of creating everything. He is the uncreated creator. So to try to put this into perspective for Mother's Day, right? So we're talking about the Ace of Spades, like the trump card that you bust out. And here's what it is for you moms. And I haven't heard Katie say this, because Tay is not at the age where we have to kind of argue and go back and forth with her yet. It'll happen. But for you moms, have you ever used this line, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out"? Anybody going to confess that this morning that you have used that line? At least one honest person, and all the rest of you are liars. All right, so I brought you into this world and I can take you out, right? Like, what else can your kid say to that, you know? Like, there's nothing else. So? I mean, that's it. Like, that's all they can say. That's what he gets to say. I brought you into this world. Whatever power structure you could possibly dream of, I mean, whatever authority you might can imagine as being the highest in human authorities, whether that's a nation, a king, a president, no matter what, I mean, and he even gets into the spiritual realm, like angels or demons, whatever power structure, whatever authority you can possibly imagine as being the highest in rank, Jesus can rightfully say, I created that. It's only in existence because through me it was created. And the only reason why there's any semblance of power or authority there is because of the authority that I have temporarily allowed that person, that thing, to have in this moment. But it was through me that everything was created. Every power structure that we could possibly imagine in earth must bow its knee to Jesus because it was through him that all of those things were created. But then it's going to go a step further. All of this was created not just by him, but all of this was created for him. I brought you into this world, and your purpose is to do whatever I want you to do. Your very existence belongs to me. Your purpose is for my glory and is for my honor. So the way that I think about this is probably a little bit messed up, all right? So just a confession, it's a little bit weird, but just track with me through this, all right? So in college, whenever we would leave our cafeteria, it would kind of come out and you were on like the second floor of an area in our campus that just kind of overlooked like a beautiful amphitheater, and it had like a statue over here, and then there was a building kind of on the far corner, and it was all just kind of just beautiful area that opened up. And at the far building, at the very top, there was like this 6x6 inch hole in the top of the brick that I guess was there to let water in and out. But it was a good, you know, 100 feet from where you were standing as you left the cafeteria, you could see this little square hole in the brick. And so my buddies, you know, being the really cool, awesome, great guys that they were, they would take an orange every day, and their job was somebody was going to get it in the hole. Like, that was our goal, was we're going to make this 100-foot throw, and we're going to put it into the hole. And so one of the guys that was, you know, he was the cool guy. He was the one who played high school quarterback. He just knew he was going to be the one to do it. And my other buddy, who was not really super athletic, he wouldn't even try. I mean, he's like, yeah, that's dumb. You're never going to make it. And so one day they were kind of having a little bit of an argument, and he said, hey, give me that orange, and what are you going to give me if I make it in that square? And he said, I'll give you my entire life. Everything from this day forward, I will give you. And what do you know? He reared back, he threw it, and landed in that little 6x6 hole. And to this day, anytime there is an argument that breaks out, all my buddy has to say is, remember the orange. Your whole life belongs to me. There's nothing that you can say, you need to go get me a drink right now. You need to go do this for me, because your very life, you owe it to me. And that's kind of this picture, like Jesus, all things were created by him and for him. It's our purpose in life that everything we do, everything we have, is for the purpose of giving God glory, to giving him praise. It's not just that he brought us into the world, it's all things exist for him. All things in the creation. Everything is to cry out to give glory to Jesus. And then this, in him all things hold together. He is the theory of everything that scientists keep looking for. He is what is holding all of creation together. He didn't just create the world and then let it exist apart from him. And listen, I know there's some messed up things that happen in this world. I know there's some evil. But Jesus is the one who's holding it all together. Jesus is the one who's sovereign over everything. And even the evil, wicked things that's happening in life, Jesus is sovereign over those things too. And he's going to cause all things to work together for good for those who love him. And that's what he's going to get into, that God is not only first in all of, Jesus is not only first in all of creation, but he is first in the church. He's first in the church. That he is, Paul's going to say this, he is the head of the church. He's the head of the church, which means this, that Jesus is not only giving leadership to the church, but it is by his presence and by his work that the church is being sustained. Now, here's what's hard for us to grab a hold of with that. We have had some great, great men who have served our church in a number of different roles. And I think the ongoing joke is that we've had some deacons who their title was given, they're the little man that runs the church, right? Anybody know who I'm talking about, right? I know, okay. Pastors, we're seen as being the leaders of the church. And the hope for so many churches is if we can just get a bright pastor, if we can just get this guy in, then things are going to go well for us. If we can just get good deacons, if we can just get this, if we can just get these human leaders, then things will go well for us. And Paul is going to kind of put that to bed. He's going to say, you know who's the head of the church? And you know who's running the church? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the fuel of the church. It is by his work in people's lives that the church continues to exist. It is by the proclamation of his word, not through human tactics, not through human trickery, not through human methods. It is the power of the gospel that brings people to salvation. That it is by his work of salvation, the power of the gospel, to get us to this point, that the church does not exist for its members. I'm going to say that again. The church does not exist for its members. The church exists for the glory of Christ. And it is not through human hands that gives leadership. And yes, God has called and equipped and gifted men to lead, but it is all underneath his authority. And the way that this church and the way that every church is going to continue on is by their submission to Jesus as the head. It doesn't really matter who is the pastor. It doesn't really matter who the deacons are. Yes, God is going to use them. But first and foremost, the life of the church is given through our submission to Jesus Christ and allowing him to lead us. And this is, I think, one of the tragic flaws of the modern day church is we keep looking to human guys to be the hope of a new wave of revitalization in the church. And it's about Jesus. It's about letting him lead. It's about letting him continue to sustain the church. By his work in your lives individually, you allow Christ to be your head and to lead this church by you submitting to his leadership. By you continuing to let him sustain you in your life and in your walk, to walking with him each and every day. And then he's going to say this, Paul's going to say he is the firstborn from the dead. That his power and his reign isn't just that he's the firstborn over all creation, but his reign extends even into sin and darkness. That he is over all of creation, but he's also over death and darkness and sin. And so what death is this picture of its separation from God. And every time we engage in sin, we go down this path of destruction. And yeah, there is a final realization for this for eternity, but there is a present reality here and now that Jesus is sovereign over life, but he's also sovereign over death. And the more that we engage in sinful lifestyles, the more that the death and this separation from God is going to continue to create this chasm between us and God. I came across this quote this week that's just kind of been on my mind a lot. It says this, when a church dies, it's not because they followed Jesus into the grave. They eventually carved out their own path to destruction. You see, in Jesus, we find life. And apart from Jesus, there is death, there is sin, there is separation. And so if a church is headed down this path, it's not because they're following Jesus to that death. It's because they've carved out their own path. They've carved out their own way. And now they're headed down this path of destruction. Jesus is sovereign over all things, even life and death. And then it gets to this point that in all things, he is preeminent. In all things, he is first. He was given the title, and then he went out and earned it through the cross. He was given the title that he was given this authority, but then he went out and earned it. This hymn is so closely related to the one in Philippians. I want to read just a couple of verses for it in chapter 2. It says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This is so rich that everything is for Jesus, through Jesus, and in all things, he is first. He is over all demons. He is over all angels. He is all over our life. He's all over our death. He's in first place in everything. There is nothing that we would say is above Jesus. There's no authority. There's no power. There is nothing that can take precedent and reign over Jesus. It is at his name that every knee should bow. And then this, the fullness of God dwells. In the Old Testament, there was a temple that God's presence would dwell. His glory would dwell there. You can see in Ezekiel 44, there's different people who've gotten an image of the glory of God dwelling in the temple. And this idea of glory is just this weight of God, this full glory of God. It now dwells fully in Christ. And so this little image and reflection that we find in the creation, where he says he is the image of the invisible God, he's going to go on further to say all out that he is fully God. Whatever image, no, he is God. And all of his fullness is pleased to dwell in Jesus, which means all of God's wisdom, all of his power, all of his glory dwells in Jesus Christ. We could spend weeks just talking about that aspect alone, but it is Mother's Day and y'all want to have lunch today, so we'll keep moving. But the fullness of God dwells, and he is reconciling people to himself. Just like it was through him and by him and for him that all things were created, it is through him and in him and to him that all created things are being brought back into a right relationship with God. That the purpose of Christ and the reason why Jesus is first was because his job is to redeem the creation back to its creator. And there's a final realization of this, but the victory has already been won. That right here and right now, sin and death have already been overcome because of the work of Jesus on the cross. So Jesus is first in all of creation. Jesus is first in the church. He's first in everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everything must bow its knee to Jesus. Which only leaves one question. Is he first in your life? Another way to say that is, will you put your yes on the table? We get so easily to where we end up serving the leftovers of our life to a holy, righteous God. That he is a God who deserves our first and our best. But so many times in our life, we just give him the leftovers. So I ask this question, is he first in your life? Is he first in your affections? Is he first in your love? Is he first in your joy? Is he first in your rejoicing? Is he first in your obedience? Is he first place in your priorities? Is he first place in your time? Is he first place in the talents that you have? Is he first place in your treasure? Is he first place? I mean, he is first place, but are you giving him that worth? He is first place. That's what this text, he is first place. Does your life reflect that? Do your priorities reflect that? Does your giving reflect that? Does your money reflect that? I heard this analogy this week that talked about how we need more pigs and not chickens, all right? So the way that he walked through this was, whenever you eat your morning breakfast and you have eggs and you've got bacon, the chicken made a generous sacrifice in that exchange, but the pig laid it all out on the line. The pig sacrificed it all so that you could enjoy that breakfast. We need more pigs and not chickens. We need a first generation faith. The only thing that needs to happen for a church to die is for the people of God to make Jesus second or third or fourth place in their life. You see, what ends up happening is we have a movement of God that gives birth to the church, a movement of faith, a movement of trust, a movement of just all out surrender to Jesus Christ, of people just laying it all out on the line that I will do whatever it takes for the name of Jesus Christ. And it gives birth to this movement. But then somewhere down the line, the second generation or the third generation or the fourth generation becomes comfortable. And it's no longer about a movement, it's about maintenance. It's about just simply trying to hold on to what the previous generation gave them. So it's really not about a movement of faith, it's really just about maintaining whatever buildings and whatever programs and whatever was passed down to them from the other generation. It's really just about maintaining what's been had. And my challenge to us today is, we need a first generation kind of faith that's going to go out in bold confidence to create a new and fresh movement of God, because he wants to do something new in us right here and right now in 2019 at First Baptist Church Greenwood. Somebody please say amen. And if given the choice, do we want 125 people who are completely sold out to Jesus and willing to put their yes on the table? Or 500 or 600 people who are just going through the motions? I don't know about you, but I'd rather have 125 who are all out for Jesus, who Jesus is first and he's best for them, and their life reflects that. That we are willing to put our yes on the table for whatever Jesus wants to do in us and through us, in keeping and closeness with his word, with his will, but we're going to do whatever we can, humanly possible, to put our yes on the table. Because Jesus is in first place. Make no mistake about it. He is in first place. And there will be a day when all of us will bow our knee at Jesus Christ, at the power of his name. The question is how are we going to live our life right here and right now? Are we going to put our yes on the table? Are we going to let Jesus be first in our priorities? And how we spend our time, and how we spend our money, and how we use our talents. We need a first generation faith. For God to do a new movement here, we need men and women and children who put their yes on the table. Jesus, you're first and you're best. Whatever you ask of me, I'll give it. Really simple. Jesus is in first place. He's already earned that title. When he conquered the grave, when he rose again, and he seated himself at the right hand of God, he's in first place. Is he first place in your life? You see, we can get into these decisions that we make where we're like, we're going to go all in to have this house. We're going to have all in so that we can put our kid through this school or this college, or we can have this car, and we'll sacrifice on everything else. May that first place be Jesus. We're going to do this, and then we're going to give everything else after that. That's why Jesus asked for our first and our best, because he's in first place. We need a first generation faith. As a church, we have committed to this vision, this family of worshipers who proclaim Jesus here and now, and here and everywhere. And here's the truth. If we're all in for this vision, which I get it, not all of us are, right? But if we are, then what that means is there is no room for my priorities to take precedent over your priorities. And there's no room for my personal comfort to take precedent over your personal comfort. That we are willing to give whatever we can to love one another as a family, to worship Jesus Christ, to try to reach lost people. And so for our church, there is no room for comfort. There is no room for control. It's all about loving one another, worshiping Jesus together, and trying to reach people. And if we can put our yes on the table, whatever it is, Jesus, my time, my talent, my money, my priorities, you've got it, then we will see a new movement of faith in our church. But the only thing it takes for the church universal, for local churches all around Greenwood, all around the United States, the only thing that has to happen for the church to die is for Jesus to be in second place or third place or fourth place. May Jesus operate in first position in our lives. Father, we give you this day. We ask that our hearts would be convicted for not giving you first place in our life. Father, I pray that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, draw us to yourself today. You would stir our affections for you, that we would put our yes on the table. We would put our yes on the table. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you, if you would, to please stand as we enter into a time of invitation. As the Holy Spirit is leading you, you respond to him. If you need to give your life to Jesus this morning, if you want to come join our church, if you want to come rededicate your life to Jesus to put him in first place, you come, the altar's open. I'd love to pray with you, but you just come and you pray, you do business with God as he leads you.